All right, before we get started into the Word today, I just wanted to say that we are very blessed to be a part of the family here. We just thank the Lord that He led us here. This is actually the 10th church that we visited since we arrived in San Diego last July. And, you know, when you visit around and you're seeking the Lord and just waiting for His confirmation, and when we came here and we just felt God's presence. And the reason I want to mention this before we actually get into the Word today is I hope that when you think about your life today, that you consider yourself blessed. And then you begin to think about God's goodness and His faithfulness. And I hope that you count this church as part of the reason of why you are blessed. The family here and the ministry here. And I just felt like the Lord wanted to bring out recognition and appreciation for Pastor and Lisa and their family and the labor of love and their heart for the Lord and their heart for this church. That is what has totally struck me the last several weeks that we've been here. I guess it's going on about 2 months. And I want to pray again for Pastor and Lisa, as I know Pastor's already prayed for the Word. I pray that you view them as a gift from the Lord to you, someone that loves you with all of their heart, and they love you with the love of the Lord. And it's just awesome, and I am blessed by that. Pastor and Lisa, thankful for that. And I believe that's a big reason why the Lord spoke to us, because that is real. That's as real as it gets. So God, right now, we just thank you for your great love. We thank you for this church. God, I thank you for every person who is a part of this church, every person who will be a part of this church. And God, right now, I just ask that you would bless and strengthen and wrap your arms around Pastor and Lisa and their family, that you would renew them, you would revive them, you would provide for them, help them to continue as they pour out into the lives of the people here, Lord. Would you continue to pour your love and your power into them? We pray your manifold blessing, and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. The title of today's message is Staying on Track with God. And really what I mean by that is that we daily walk with the Lord. There are people who are kind of in the church and out of the church. You could call them yo-yo Christians. They're up and down, revolving door, in one day and out. So when I talk about staying on track with the Lord, it's consistency in our walk with the Lord, and to walk with the Lord that grows closer and stronger each day. So really, it's a fairly simple concept. But the illustration you'll see with the Hot Wheels track took me back to, I don't know how old I was, got a little Hot Wheels track, little plastic pieces that you put together, little Hot Wheels cars. Anybody have one of those back in the day? All right. Hot Wheels are awesome. But there was a problem. Those little Hot Wheels cars were always going off track. You make a little hill or a little twist, and you watch it go down there, and you're all excited, little kid. And next thing you know, it's halfway off the track. So you got to get there and put it back on the track. Or sometimes if you had like a loop or a curve, and the thing would just go like flying off and go into the bed or behind the dresser, and you have to go dig it out. It was always going off the track. And as you look at this illustration, I never had anything quite that fancy, but that track kind of illustrates life. There's some ups and some downs. There's some loop-de-loops in there. There's some straightaways, some smooth places, but there's also some twists and some turns. That track represents life. But the track also represents our walk with the Lord. And as we commit to walk with the Lord, God has already committed to walk with us, so there's no question about His end. The only question is, do we choose daily to get in step with Him? And as we do that, God promises to be with us through the ups and downs, through the twists and turns, and even on the smooth straightaways every step of the way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So the scripture that we're going to start off with, picking up where Pastor left off last week, is out of Joshua chapter 6, where before they went into Jericho, God gave them specific instructions. In verse 17 of chapter 6, it says, "The city and all that is in it are to be devoted or set aside to the Lord. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction." God's instruction, His warning. And first He talks about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction. So we see here again, there's a twofold instruction slash a warning that sin not only affects this person, but it affects other people as well. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. says, all the silver and the gold, the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. So the first point that I want to share with you is that God's instructions, and sometimes those include warnings, are given to us for a reason. They are to help us stay on track with him. Because God's instructions are given out of love. They're to help us and not to harm us. They're to protect us from danger. So if we think about God's word, and what is it teaching here in Joshua chapter 6? First of all, when we read God's word, it's going to do one of two things. It's going to teach us about God, number one, who he is and how he operates. The second thing it's going to do, it's going to teach us how to live. So if you think about when you read the Bible, what does it mean to you? What does it bring into your life? It should be teaching you and increasing your understanding about the Lord. It should also be teaching you again, how are we to live this life as followers of Jesus Christ? The Old Testament was given for our example. So as we read the Old Testament, we learn that there are some godly folks that we can emulate. There are also some people that we'll learn about, like today, the example of Achan and what not to do. We read in the New Testament the epistles of Paul and the Gospels, and we know that is, that is God's word to the New Testament church, to God's people. This is the way we ought to live. This is the way that we are to go. So getting back to our text, what was God's instructions to the people? What was it teaching them? Number one, it was teaching them that we are to put God first, that God comes first, and we have to honor him with the first fruits. What that was is when they were coming into the promised land, that was the first battle. The spoil, the goods, if you will, was to be set aside for the Lord's treasury. So that was teaching them the principle that we in our lives have to put God first. Trust him that as we do that, he will supply our needs. He will never let us go lacking. And the second thing it was teaching the people on how they were to live is that you have to restrain those impulses. You have to operate in self-control because they were going to have the opportunity to be around a lot of stuff, silver, gold, etc. And God was teaching them that first battle, that goes to me. Amen? Amen. The second part is that God always keeps his word. Now, people in our lives, we may not have had that modeled for us. Some people will lie when it's just as easy to tell the truth. Some people will tell you the truth, but they do it with ulterior motives, like they want something out of this deal. And other people, maybe not perfectly, but for the most part, they're true to their word. They speak the truth in love. They keep their word. They honor their promises. And that, again, is a type of the Lord who does it, obviously, perfectly. God always keeps his word. So what we see here in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, says the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Those things that would be set apart and sacred unto the Lord, something went wrong. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. And the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And so we see here that they don't know it, but disaster is about to break forth because, again, if God says it, you can bank on it. If it's in God's word, the Bible says that the word of God is forever settled in heaven. It said every dotted I and every cross T is going to happen. So we know now something went wrong. And the first thing we saw is that God's instructions are there to keep us on track. Well, now we're going to move into the next part. Oops. Where sin enters the picture, and sin takes us off track. So now we need to find out what is the response. Joshua chapter 7, verse 4, it talks about the people went up to Ai, and they thought, this is going to be a piece of cake. We took Jericho, no problems. Ai is going to be a walk in the park. Well, what happened was they got routed. 36 Israelites died. They got chased. They came back. They were devastated. Sin brings defeat. Sin opens up the door for God to remove his hand of blessing and protection. It opens up the door for the enemy to come into our lives and wreak havoc. Amen? So it says the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Sin had brought defeat into the camp. It began to take them off track. If you think about sin, It affects us, but it also affects those around us. And Achan is a wonderful example of how that works. His decision, we'll see what that was in a moment, but his decision to take some of those devoted things caused God's hand of blessing to be removed from the camp so they could not defeat the people of Ai. 36 lost their lives. And we know that the actions of other people also affect us. So sin affects our lives, sin affects those around us. Anybody who grew up in a home where there was drug or alcohol abuse, it affects not only that person with that problem, it affects everybody around them, their spouse, their children, their loved ones. It affects them. Anybody who's grown up in a home where there was violence, where there was verbal abuse, anything like that, yes, it's wrong on that person, it hurts and affects those around them. We can also be caught up in the sins of others. When my parents got divorced, my first exposure to illegal drugs was through a stepbrother on the side of who my dad married, and then my mom remarried later, and I was exposed to drugs on the part of that stepbrother. So you can see that the decisions of other people, not that we had a perfect family, but after the divorce and remarriages and all that stuff, it got really crazy. So the sins of other people also affect us. Our sins can affect other people as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says something very powerful about the company that we keep. My mom used to always say, choose your friends wisely. Wish I would have taken her advice all the time instead of just some of the time. It says, bad company corrupts good character. It's hard to get that out. But this says the people that you're with, if they are of good character, they're going to take you down a godly path. If they are into the world, they can easily lead us astray. The other scripture, Ephesians 5:7, basically says, don't be a partaker or a partner in other people's sins. Because we become guilty by association. Even if we're not directly doing those things, we become caught up in it, and it can negatively affect us as well. Sin ultimately brings us to our knees, and that's what happened with Joshua in verse 6. It says, Joshua tore his clothes, he fell face down, he was seeking the Lord, like, what happened? Where did we go wrong? Sin ultimately will enter into our lives, and it will bring us to our knees. And ultimately, sin must be removed for us to get back on track. When Joshua had prayed for a long time, and you read that verse, and it's not in your text, but it's in your Bible, so I encourage you to read that on your own. God basically said, get up, you are done praying. It's like, wow, that's a pretty strange answer. God was telling Joshua, the problem is not with me. The problem is with the people. There's some sin out there, and you best be getting on it. So that was his instructions. Starting at verse 11, God says to Joshua, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have lied. They have stolen. They've taken that stuff and they've put it with their own stuff as if it was theirs. And that was to be devoted to me. Verse 12, that is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run. And that's the kind of position that sin puts us in. We cannot stand strong. It weakens us. They've been made liable to destruction, and that was the exact warning that God had given them in chapter 6 that we read together. God said, I will not be with you anymore until that sin is dealt with. And that shows that sin ultimately separates from God. Sin separates. Unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. So that's the thing about sin. We can't harbor sin and think that we can walk with God. God says the only way to deal with it is you have to remove it. Sin is deceptive. Otherwise, it wouldn't have a draw, right? Sin entices. Sin allures. It kind of calls out. That's that flesh, that battle between the flesh and the spirit that the Apostle Paul talked about in many of his epistles. And in verse 19 of chapter 7, it's time to confront Achan. It's time to deal with this sin. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. And Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord." It was time for that sin to be exposed, which we'll talk about in a second. But sin, Achan is describing here in this passage, how did that happen? He said, "This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder this Babylonian garment, it was actually a royal robe of the king, very ornate, very elaborate, very decorative, and he saw that. And 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, that 200 shekels, some standards of measurement say that's roughly 5 pounds of silver. And 50 shekels of gold, this wedge of gold, some versions call it like a tongue of gold, whatever that is about 1.25 pounds of gold. So a little bit of gold, a garment and some silver. And he said, "I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground in my tent, under the tent, with the silver underneath." So what is it that Achan, as he's describing what happened, he said, "I saw it." And that's how sin works, through our eyes. We get tempted through what we see. And you see that there in James chapter 1. And he said, "When I saw it, then I coveted it. It was in my heart, and I thought I had to have it. So then I took it, and then I ran to hide it." And we see that's how sin operates, because we begin to lie. And sin, the lies of sin are that you deserve this. You shouldn't have to wait for something good to come along. You can have it right now. You deserve this. You worked hard. You've been in this battle. So why not take it now? You won't get caught. No one's going to know. It's okay. So Achan is describing that whole process of sin. And isn't that how it works for us? The enemy comes to tempt us. He kind of puts the bait out there. He's drawing us in. And he's like, "It's okay. You can do it just this once. And then you can get right tomorrow." Sin deceives because it lies. Sin says, really, God won't see you. Achan probably thought, "No one will catch me. There's all these hundreds of thousands, couple million people. Surely I can be clever enough, I can disguise it, and I'll get away with it." Sin lies. There's a saying that sin will take you places that you don't want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. You think about that, it's very true. Anybody that can think in their lives, and before they came to know the Lord and in the path of sin, it's a downward spiral. And it's a very unhappy. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season, but compared to eternity, it doesn't measure up. Amen? Amen. Sin will be exposed. God's word says you can be sure in Numbers 32:23 that your sin will find you out. So the person thinks, "No, I can get away with this. I'm too smart. I'm good." But we know sin will be exposed. Why? Because that is a principle in God's word. And God said that sin will eventually come out. It may be sooner. It may be later. The consequence may be immediate. The consequence may be delayed. But there will be a consequence because God will reveal that sin. In verse 22, chapter 7, it says, Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, Achan's tent. Let me back up for just a second. For the sake of time, didn't go into the process, but God had told Joshua to call the people together, consecrate the people. So there's like all these hundreds and thousands, a couple million people coming, all the tribes. And they had a process by lots, and scholars are not sure exactly what that was, but God was in it. We have the Holy Spirit now. We don't need lots. Back in the day, so it was like the lots are going to determine who is the guilty party, who has brought this sin into the camp and caused defeat and destruction. So they have all the tribes, and they do the lots, and next thing you know, the tribe of Judah comes out. So you think, what is Achan thinking right now? It's like before he's lost in this sea of faces, I think his heart's starting to race a little bit now. So then the tribe comes up and he's in the tribe. So then they're like, now the family needs to come up. And I don't recall, it's like Zimri and Zura and there's all those other names. So then the clan comes up. So the process is getting a little bit more narrow, a little bit thinner. And then the family comes up. And now it's getting really small, and there's all these witnesses, this huge crowd that's watching all this go down. And next thing you know, the lot falls to Achan. And now he's exposed. He stands out and he's like, I'm hit. And so he said, yeah, we read the verse. And he acknowledges what happened. And so Joshua sends people to go to his tent. He's like, it's in my tent. So they go to the tent. Sure enough, they come back. Here it is. Here's the stuff. It was buried. We found it. And so again, he's out there in this sea of faces. And here's the garments, this Babylonian robe. Doesn't look like much, does it? I said, yeah. There it is. See what else has Achan got in here? The wedge of gold. Not very much to look at, is it? Yep. And the silver. 5 pounds of silver. There you go. And my guess is at that moment, as Achan's standing there, and it's out there before God and all the people, and he's looking at the robe, and he's looking at this little piece of, this little pound or so, a pound or two of gold, and this, you know, this little shekels of silver, and thinking, was it really worth it? Standing there disgraced, embarrassed, humiliated, the pronouncement, the judgment had already been stated. He knew what was coming. But you think the shame that he had brought on his family, and he was like, all those lies, you deserve it. It's okay. You don't have to wait. No one's going to find out. All those lies were now revealed. And my guess is when he looked at it, he thought, what was I thinking? It is so not worth it. And that's what sin does. It brings us to that place where it is exposed and it must be dealt with. The Lord said, be sure your sin will find you out. And next, sin's toll must be paid. It's a pretty sad ending to the life of Achan and his family. We talked about how sin not only affects that person, but affects other people as well. Now everything else is brought into the picture. In verse 24, it says, and Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, all that he had, because it was all defiled. Sin had tainted all of it. To the valley of Achor, Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord is going to bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped a large pile of rocks. I don't know if it looked like that picture, but maybe something like that. Because that was a lot of stuff, and all of it was buried, and it was burned. Which remains to this day, when it was written, that part of the Bible was written, that memorial, those rocks were still there, that visual was still there for people to see. It says, then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. That place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day, which means the Valley of Trouble. And that toll of sin, it's like every time that we sin, you like when you drive up to a toll and you got to throw some change in there, well, every time we sin, we got to step up and pay the toll. And that toll is we invite judgment on ourselves because that sin must be exposed and that sin must be paid for. So sin, again, takes us off track with God. Sin interrupts our fellowship with God. It removes his hand of blessing and protection from our lives. We can see in the epistle of Paul to the Romans, very familiar verse, chapter 6, verse 23, the wages or the price of sin is death. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life, Christ Jesus our Lord. The last point is that, yes, sin can take us off course, but God has a remedy. He has a provision to get us back on track. Amen? Amen. We serve an awesome God. And sin brings such shame, such defeat and destruction if it is left to run to its end. But God provides an interruption for that. He provides an alternative to that. If we receive God's provision for sin, which comes to us when we choose to turn away from that sin. Achan acknowledged it but it was too late. He confessed his sin, but for him at that point, he had waited too long. There was nothing else that could be done. But for us, not the case. No matter how low we may feel that we have gone, or no matter how far we may feel that God is from us, as soon as we turn to Him, it's like the parable of the prodigal son. Before he even got to the father's house, the father was running down the road to meet him and welcome him home. As soon as our heart inclines back to the Lord and say, God, your word is right. Your instructions are right. I have sinned. Confess that sin and turn away from that sin. God's provision is showered out upon us. His grace, His mercy, His love, His forgiveness, all of that is poured upon our lives and we are set free. Because that is who God is and that is how He operates. And His provision, receiving that, brings us back on track that we can get back in fellowship with Him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 is an amazing verse. It talks about the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9 of that same chapter says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the same way that Achan's sin was buried under all of those rocks so that that sin could be paid for and the camp could be clean, that's the Bible talks about God takes our sins when we confess them and He puts it in the sea of forgetfulness where they are remembered no more. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west there in Psalm 103, that's how far God takes our sins when we confess them and puts them away. That is freedom. That is liberty. And the last thing that we're going to look at is God's ultimate desire for His people is that we experience victory in our lives. What does it mean to walk in victory? It means that God has a plan for us. It means He has a purpose for every single member of the body of Christ. And we see here the example in Joshua. After all of that horrible stuff had happened in chapter 7, but here's turning the tide, turning the corner. In verse 1 of chapter 8, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Can you imagine what the people felt like after all of that had happened? But God's word, when He frees and He forgives, it sets them on a new path. He said, "Take the whole army with you. Go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the city, the king. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourself." And then He tells them the strategy to do that. This is a very important point as we wrap up. God had told them in chapter 6 that the spoils from Jericho were to go to the Lord, and that was right, because He was teaching them the principle about honoring God and putting Him first. But was God going to leave them out? Absolutely not. The very next battle, God said, "I've given you Ai in the same way that I've given you Jericho. However, you guys get to keep all the good stuff, all the spoils. That's for you." Our God is a God of blessing. Our God loves to shower us with His goodness. It's not about materialism. It's not about having lots of stuff. Things that God entrusts to us, He wants them not just to bless us, but to bless others. But you see the heart of God. It was never to withhold. It was just to teach Him the right way to operate. And now we know that God wants to bring victory into our lives. And you can see here that victory is peace on the inside. That victory is joy. That victory is knowing that we have an eternal home in heaven. That victory is knowing that God will walk through us through every valley, through every trial. He will bring us through. He will give us victory over every temptation, over every trial. God will bring us through in the victory side. Every chain, every bondage can be broken. And ultimately, God is going to pour out His love in our lives as we remember walking with God is staying on track with Him. Sin brings us off course, but if we get off course, God has a remedy. If we avail ourselves of His provision, receive His mercy and His grace as we confess our sin, God, well, we're wrong and we own that, puts us back on the path, and again, we experience God's goodness and His victory for our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Pastor, I'd like to invite you to come as we have a time of the altar. This is a lot of stuff that we've talked about today, but I pray your heart, the Holy Spirit will just come and reveal what it is for you. You may think about Achan and say, I have some stuff hidden in my home. I have some stuff hidden in my heart. I would rather take initiative to get it right with God versus wait and have Him bring it out. So it's my time to open up to the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, shine your light. If there's any kind of stuff in my life that has brought me off track, this is our chance to come back with the Lord. Okay.
Themselves, to evaluate themselves, and to get rid of the impure things. And you know,